Good morning. Pleasure to be up here chairing the Word of God with you. I wanted to try something different this week. I started last week. And I originally thought about doing a hymn and really taking apart the doctrine of a hymn. But I was on vacation, and I ended up sitting, and in one sitting, read the entire book of 1 John. And I said, this is a cool message, to do an overview of 1 John. And so we started last week, and for those of you here for the week, I'll briefly recap what I talked about last week. And I understand now why Bob can take a long time to go through a single chapter, because you have to go back to go forward. And so I do need to do that. 1 John is written to believers. It's written to believers, and it really, when John wrote the book, his focus was a concern around false teachers and giving, in one place, a complete doctrine of not only the love of Christ and the message and what Jesus and love of the Father, but also a pragmatic way to instruct the church on how to live. So the beginning of the book, and we'll read sections of the book. We will stay in 1 John. We're not going to read all five chapters of the book of 1 John. Last week we read chapter 1, which really goes through that Christ alone paid it all. So salvation is only through Christ. And then in chapter 2, in chapter 2, it goes through some of the questions around, as we work through the message, the love of our Heavenly Father, is what I covered last week, what manner of love our Heavenly Father gave, that he gave us his only begotten Son. So John sets that up for salvation. And then, much like his parents instruct their children, John uses the letter to give instruction. So last week we covered the six instances of little children. I do want to go to, if you open your Bibles and go to 1 John 2, so chapter 2, and if we start in verse 12, I just want to reread one thing, because I said something last week, and I thought about it this morning, and I want to make another point, and this will be my jump-off point. So in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "For I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have known him, you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." And then in verse 14, he says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And I thought about this, and I last week I talked about your own spiritual progression, and it's true. As you grow in the Lord, you start as a child, you become sanctified, you begin to become a young man, and then as you mature, you begin to know the Lord and in perfect peace, because you realize that's nothing you can do. And I thought about it, and I'm like, yeah, that's a good metaphorical view. But John was also writing to a church. He's writing to believers. So in a church, you have a whole group of people. You have people who are seasoned in the Word. You have people who are young in the Lord but zealous. And you have people who are newly saved. And I thought that was pretty cool. I'm like, so when you think about giving instruction across all of us, in some ways, we are strong and established in our faith. In other ways, the same person, I'll speak for myself, I'm new and I'm learning. If you open up the Old Testament on my Bible, I've got some pages that are kind of stuck together. I haven't read those yet. And it's not because I don't have interest in it, it's just I'm still growing. And I thought of that as a great way to say, as John talking to the body of believers and referring to them as little children, he gave instruction not only to perfect their own walk, but he also gave instruction to the church, the group of people he was writing to say, you're all different, you're all in different spots, listen to what I have to say. So I guess that somewhat catches us up. And where I ended last week, and then I'm going to jump, and the last version of little children is in 1 John 5:21. He ends the book with this. He says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols. Hold that thought, because we're going to come to that at the end. Even though that's the last mention of little children, I love the fact he ends the book after he sets up the pure salvation through Christ. He ends it on that. So now here, I caught everybody up. Here we are. If you need more detail, watch the tape. So he refers to the churchgoers as little children, which, what does that imply? That implies, as the writer, he implies that he's speaking to them as young children and babes. Now, he shifts. He goes to beloved. Now, the relationship between a beloved is what of as a peer. It's not a child and parent. It's almost as if you're the same. You're equal, beloved. There's an enduring relationship, but it doesn't imply a sovereignty or authority. It could, as a husband and a wife are beloved, but I think it's a really cool distinction. So let's talk about the times he mentions the word beloved in 1 John. So first one, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. So I'm going to read it. Beloved. So now he's using the word beloved, and he's going to give some specific black and white correction or doctrine. Believe not every spirit, but try every spirit where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Note the distinction. And this is that the spirit of the Antichrist, false prophets, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, it is in the world. This is a good one. Ye are of God, little children. See, it was back to that. He refers to that. And ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. They are of the world, the false prophets. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that not knoweth of God heareth not us. Hereby know we are the spirit of truth and the spirit. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here's the first beloved. Main takeaway. There are people who are going to talk about God, and it's not God. Like I grew up as a Catholic. And when you have, and not to be Catholic bashing, because that's not my intent here. When you have a spirit of truth, the gospel is very simple. You could sit here today and know you are saved, you are going to heaven, that Christ did it all, and there's no doubt. Period. I could end my message right there, we can go have coffee, and it would be a good day. This world, think about your job. Think about your relationships. What do you try to do? In many ways, we try to prove our value, whether we're working, whether we're in a relationship, whether we have friends. It's a value exchange. That's why God's plan is so perfect. It's not a value. The value is done. In the beginning of John, he talks about Christ coming and dying, and the Father sending us, and the love of the Father sending his Son to be the substitute for our sin. So he covers that then. Get the tape. If you look at now, he's talking about, okay, you know that, but here's the reality. The reality is people are going to confess to you. Think about this time in the New Testament after Christ had he ascended. The apostles are out there talking about Jesus because they knew him. They saw him firsthand. Takes a lot more faith to believe in Christ if you didn't see. I mean, Thomas stuck his hand in his side. So he knew that he was Christ. So there's a measure of faith or a material faith. Our faith, we believe the word. And then the Holy Spirit works within us to interpret that to be true. So when you think of that, the apostles would go out and they would preach. And who would come behind them? Remember, the Jews at this time, the Jews were a religion and a political movement. You gotta get that. Pharisees and Sadducees had two different roles. One were priests, ones were administrators. They had a lot of power, a lot of authority. And what the and there's a reason why they hated Christ and the gospel, because it eroded their ability to lead and to be powerful. So you had all these folks coming in and saying, well, that's okay, but you need to get circumcised. That's okay, but you can't eat meat. That's okay. And so John is saying, look, there are people going to come, and you got to go back to the basics. And this applies for today, too. Just watch TV. Just watch TV and see some of these people who profess to be saved, and their messages are like prosperity gospel. I don't have big teeth and perfect hair and drive a Ferrari and live in Texas. And for those of you who know who that is, it's one of these prosperity gospel preachers. So right here, John is saying, beloved, watch for false prophets. And here's how you're going to know them. Because they're going to preach about the world. They're going to preach about worldly things. They're going to preach about being content here. They know not of God, they're of the world. So the world heareth them. Think about it. You know, in the Bible, straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Where is that? Where is that in the Bible?
Matthew 7.
Thank you. So in Matthew, he talks that very clearly. So when you think about why John wrote this letter, it is easy to be pulled aside and pulled away from the gospel of truth and think about we can do it, or let people think that you don't have salvation. So that's his first warning to his beloved. Wait, there's more. So then he goes in verse John 4, 7 to 10. So now that he talked about false prophets, now that here's a second contrast. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sin. So here's the next thing. Love truly is of God. And you can love someone, but apart from God, I don't know if that's pure love. Here's the distinction. And we may say, I love my kids, and I love my kids. I do. We all love our kids. We love the things that are important to us. In some ways, though, there's an exchange of value between that love and your parents and your children. You love them, they love you, there's an exchange. I love the fact that this verse defines itself. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Everybody gets that, right? And we don't have to talk about that again. I mean, we will, but that's pretty clear. Herein is love, which means this is love. Herein, good old English, is love. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation of our sin. Who loved who first? Think about that. That's pretty cool. Like, so if it was up to us, we wouldn't have gotten that. So here's the second reminder to this church in this letter. This is why it's a cool letter. And if you have a chance, you could read it over a cup of coffee in one sitting and you'll be blessed by it. I was. Is you and I, he loved us first. He sacrificed for us. He sent his Son so we would have salvation. That really is true love. And so if that's the case, so what should we do because of that love? Now we go to 1 John 4:21, 11 to 21. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man had seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I'll stop there for a second. Do you know when you come and you meet with fellow believers and you chat with them and you talk to them, and there's a love of God in you. There's a comfort, there's a familiarity, and it's not a feeling thing, folks. Don't misconstrue my point that I'm going to try to make ineloquently. It's because of the love of God in us that we can love one another. And some folks haven't understood that yet. Go back to children, young men, fathers, or your maturation through your walk with God. That's something we should always be mindful of. And when God, when you interpret God's word and it's real to you, you will love other people because you realize that we're all sinners. My wife and I had a conversation with someone this past week. Very good conversation. It was very heartfelt on their part. They were talking to us about some things that happened in their life. And we were just sharing some of the things that happened in our life. And it was very comforting because we had gone through similar circumstances, yet because of the love of God, you could easily share the forgiveness that we've been given. Think about that. Like we are to discern, not to judge, but to discern. A big difference. And love comes from Christ. And when we love Christ, then that love should come through that, through us. Let me go on in 1 John. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us the Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Spirit's indwelling in us. And if you go back to Romans, you present your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service, right? You have certain requirements as your relationship. It's that's what you should aspire to do. And that we have seen and do testify that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 17, wherein our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why do we have boldness? Because of what we did? No. Because of what he did. And we love him for it. And we are saved because of his work. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And that's a tough verse. I don't know about you. That's a tough verse. There is no fear in love. Have you ever been afraid? I have. I've been in fear about circumstances, and it's tough. But there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because his fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? Like, here's the instruction. Like, folks, I think about if you're reading this back then, you're like, okay. And if you're angry at somebody and you read this letter, and as a reminder, you're like, I probably shouldn't be angry. I've been saved from a lot. I mean, there are parables about folks getting forgiveness and being forgiven of debt, large debt. And then they go and they don't forgive the person next to them. So, like, okay, this is a very similar vein. And his commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So, you have 6 instructions as children, 3 instructions as beloved, all about perfecting your understanding of salvation, by understanding the good and the bad of what people can tell you. So as believers, where is our victory? In verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, this is beautiful. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. And, comma, when we love God and keep his commandments. Here's the thing. Are you saved because you keep his commandments? You are not. You are saved because you love the Lord and you put your trust in him and you have faith. Will you sin? Yes, I sin. You sin. We all sin. We don't have a license to sin. We need to be repentant of our sin, because when you sin, what do? You are at odds. You're with the Holy Spirit. You don't break fellowship. You lose the benefit of what? Go back and read what I read earlier. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Where are you putting your faith? And if you're sinning and you sin, okay, move on. Confess and move on. So I'm going to go back and read this again. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, period. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You can read this and say, oh, so if I love God, I keep his commandments, that's how he knows I love him. Not true. Compel or comply. So I'm in business, and there's something called the Oz Principle. It's actually a pretty cool thing. The Wizard, taken from the book, The Wizard of Oz. And it talks about one way to have people understand how people were motivated. You can look at people, have them comply to the letter of your direction, which is above the line, it's called, or you can compel them, so which is a higher level of leading. It should have come from the Bible. Because if you think about it, our salvation and a relationship with God should compel us to follow the commandments. And the commandments are not grievous. They're good for you. The law says you should comply. You will comply. So that's the difference between a relationship and wanting to appeal and please and grow closer to the Lord and have that sanctification. You're like, I'm compelled not to want to sin. I'm compelled to love my brother. I'm compelled to do these things as opposed to I have to do these things to be saved. So he was correcting. He was giving this church like, okay, here is why we're doing this, and here's why I'm writing this letter. Because you're getting people who are saying you have to do all these things to be saved, and that's not true. That was, if you look at the, okay, we'll go back to the Old Testament. 2 minutes. So the law is called the what? Pentateuch, the law. God gave us the law, why? To show we couldn't keep it. That's it. So why would God give a law that he knew people would break? He wasn't raising taxes. Just like in Worcester, they want to make the speed limit 25 miles an hour. Is that about safety? Or is it about... I probably shouldn't talk about that in this forum. But nonetheless, my thought balloon is pretty clear, right? So sometimes you have laws that people have to comply to. Here's the law. God created the law for one purpose. Actually, several purposes. One major purpose is to expose our sinful nature and show us in very real, tangible terms that we're not enough. Period. The second one is pretty pragmatic. You should keep the law because it's probably good for you. You know, back then, Jewish law said you shouldn't eat shellfish or pork. There's a reason for that from a dietary standpoint, because unless those are cured properly, you'll get sick. So there's a real reason for that. But when salvation came and when these dietary restrictions came, they now became a stumbling block. So they were done away with. You don't have to, but should you? If I lived back then and I didn't know how to cook my meat properly, I probably wouldn't eat pig. Probably be a bad thing. I could get sick. So think about that. So now you have fast forward, you have this verse. So our victory is in Christ, because whoever believed that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that believeth him that begotten love him also begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God, we keep his commandments. We're compelled to want to please and follow our Heavenly Father. You're in a way, the Spirit inside you convicts you around sin. You want to keep his commandments, but when you don't, grace covers it, past, present, and until the day you die. Because why? For this is the love of God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And is it overcometh the world they become Donald Trump? Is that the last Trump? No, I hope not, right? It's not that. You overcometh the world because the world doesn't have the allure. You realize that our salvation and our perfection is not about he who dies with the most toys wins. You realize that it's a relationship with God. And when you die, because we all will die, and we have eternal life through his son. That's how we overcome the world. And then the world becomes less important. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. That's the victory. That's our prize on earth. That's a beautiful prize, by the way. And then even more so when we go and we will be with the Lord forever, even our faith. Who is he that overcome the world? But he believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a great message. So think about it. He starts off with salvation in 1 John. He goes through lessons to watch out for. Now he's closing on what's our victory. And then the close of the close, see, I knew that we've been in there, is 1 John 5:13-21. So I'm going to read that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Can he say no? Yes. Can he say yes? Yes. But he heareth us. That's important. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is sin unto death. I will not say that he should pray for it. What is the sin unto death? Not belief. Non-belief. And there are people who have heard the word of God and are reprobate. Do the demons and Lucifer and Satan know that God is God? They do. It's crazy. It's crazy. But they have rejected him, which is the sin unto death. And as people, our sin unto death is rejecting the Lord. The Bible says everyone has the opportunity to hear the Lord. I remember witnessing to somebody who was an atheist. And I said to them, how can you know there's a God? I'm like, look at your body. You wake up, you walk around, do you think about anything? You were all from the goo. Here's a pen that's going to be a steak dinner in 25 years. Come on. Right? It means there's God everywhere. Everywhere. So all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. What's the sin not unto death? Everything else. Everything else. I grew up in New York City. So for those of you who are as old as me, I'm 55. In the 1970s, there was a series of killings by a murderer called Son of Sam. His name was David Berkowitz. And he terrorized New York. And you would go to bed at night and you would wait for the next thing to happen. Well, he got finally, you know how Son of Sam got caught? A parking ticket. Literally a parking ticket. Some beat cop noticed that this car had a parking ticket, and it was about the time of the murder, and he followed up, and don't you know? One thing led to another, and David Berkowitz was convicted of murder. David Berkowitz went to jail. Do you know David Berkowitz is a pastor? And does not want to be paroled because he keeps leading people to the Lord in prison. And you say, how can that man be forgiven? How can he not be forgiven? Think about that, right? So the only unforgivable sin is to reject Christ. And that's what 1 John is telling them really clearly. It's not about the world. It's not about how good you are. You should love your brothers. You should be sanctified by the Lord. Believe in him. And guess what? You have confidence and you don't have to fear anything because you're not of the world and you'll be with the Lord forever. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's not that we don't sin. Get this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one toucheth him not. That's a tricky thing to, you got to discern this. We sin, but our sin is complete. It's covered. It's covered. Christ has covered that. And yet, we should still keep ourselves from sin. We shouldn't use it as a license. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay, I like words. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, you could think of this as you lieth in wait in wickedness, or you lieth in everything you do in the world in wickedness. There are two ways to interpret that. Both are pretty cool and very accurate. The world does lie. There is deception. Look around you. Marketing and politics are filled with it because the end aim is about power and authority and wealth and all these things. But you go back earlier, if we're not of the world, it's not that we have to be naive and not function in these systems, but these aren't our goals. Our goals is to love and serve the Lord. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're in God the Father. We're believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and have an eternal life. So we have all that. Now, I said to you, why does he end on this? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Why do you think he ends on that? Because we're still sinful. We're still stuck here. We're still pulled and torn between all the things that compete for our affections. And we have to be mindful of it. That's why I love the fact he ends on it. Like, okay, you know all this, and guess what? You're still going to sin. So keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself away from the world. Keep yourself and continue to cling to the Lord. This is a great book. If you have a chance, read it. I was tremendously blessed by it. And the more I know about the Lord, the more I love him. The more I know about the Lord, the less I care about other things about the world. And I rest my confidence in him. And John makes it really clear to the readers of this letter that they have to just continue to cling to the Lord and also discern right and wrong. So that concludes my first John.